بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الحمد لله نحمده سبحانه ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله تعالى فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Firstly, with fiqh al-da'wah, to start off, I was, when preparing this lecture, and being in the mode of thinking about da'wah and how people give da'wah and so on, an analogy came to my mind. And it was so profound, this analogy, that inshallah ta'ala, I'm actually beginning the class with it. The analogy is a postal office or a post office worker, a mailman. He had to deliver the mail, and he had a big load, and he had to go from house to house and drop off the mail. So this postman, kind of smart, what he would do is he would take the mail and he would find a secluded area, dig up the dirt and bury the mail. And so every day he would just report in, yeah, I've done my duty, I've given all the mail that was due to the people, and he would go home early, watch CNN, Fox News and all of that. Oh, look what's happening to the Muslims overseas and so on. Now, as time passed, this was working in the beginning. You know, he would do this, bury the mail, go home early, and keep doing that until finally people started complaining that they weren't getting the mail. Now, it worked initially in the beginning because people didn't know what kind of mail was coming to them. There's a lot of junk mail and a lot of different things that they didn't know that were coming to them. But when bills started coming and they started getting in trouble for things, then they started inquiring about this. And so they followed this track. They realized this is the person who was responsible for this area. They realized this guy was taking the mail and burying it. And he got fined. I believe he went to jail for a little while also. But the analogy that hit me is that this is the life of many Muslims. Because their duty and their job is to deliver ar-risala. Remember that little movie? You know, everybody's like, fida, fida. Ar-risala, the message, which in Arabic also is the letter, the message that a person has to give. So what a Muslim does is that they'll take that message, and not everybody, of course, and there's a lot of goodness out there, but they'll take the message, bury it, and go home. Now, inshallah ta'ala, what we're going to be learning here today, and I know some of you might have had the idea, or people have this idea about da'wah, that I'm going to be a good example. And everybody will become Muslim because they will see me walking through the mall as a good example. And they'll say, I want to become Muslim. And you're going to find out, inshallah, why that's not enough. Why that's not enough. And as we move along, you're going to see a lot of cliches that we've taken for granted. And so many years have passed and a lot of people haven't become Muslim. And inshallah ta'ala, we're going to pick out those points so that inshallah ta'ala, we can improve for the future. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or Aisha radiallahu anha, she asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what the hardest day was upon you in this life of da'wah. And if someone just looks, thinks quickly at the seerah, they would think hardest day was Uhud, because of all the people that were killed. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no, that wasn't the hardest day. That Uhud, with all the deaths of the companions radiallahu anhum, that wasn't the hardest day. The hardest day was the day of At-Ta'if. The day when the Prophet ﷺ went to At-Ta'if trying to gather their assistance so that he could pass on this message of Islam, and he met with the aristocrats of At-Ta'if. They rejected the Prophet ﷺ. Then they commanded the children and the sufahat, the ignorant people of their community, to stone the Prophet ﷺ outside of At-Ta'if. And so, as they did this and expelled the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he came to an area far away from At-Ta'if. Jibril alayhi salam came down and he said that Allah azza wa jal has heard what you said to the people and what they replied to you. And he has sent with me Malakul Jibal, the angel of the mountains. So at your commandment, the angels will destroy them for what they did, because of what they said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And their rejection, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam refused that they would be destroyed. And he said that perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring from their children those who would worship Allah azza wa jalla. And you see from there the mercy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when one man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asking about most amazing thing that he could imagine paradise could have. Now, today we would think that, you know, the nicest car out there is a Mitsubishi Lancer, a Humvee, okay, a Hummer. Now the Hummers, they're these big blocks, just a cardboard box, but it's just really big, and everybody's like, wow, it's such a big car. Now, a companion, at the time of the companions, radiallahu anhum, the nicest vehicle was a red she-camel. So this companion says to the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, are there red she-camels in paradise? Like in Jannah, will we get this beautiful riding beast? Will we get to stroll around Jannah with this beautiful camel? And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, and he said this to Ali radiallahu an, لَأَنْ يَهْدِيَ اللَّهُ بِكَ رَجُلًا وَاحِدًا خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنْ حُمَرِ النِّعْمِ. He said that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses you and gives you the tawfiq of being able to guide one person, it's better for you than a red she-camel. And basically, in other narrations, it was said that it's better for the person than the dunya and everything that's in it. That if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses a person with being able to guide someone else. So this, in fact, is your jackpot. You're basically learning so that you have the tools to help someone, to guide someone, and when they're guided, then you've won the dunya and everything that's in it by that ability or being given the tawfiq to be the guide for someone else. And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِّمَّنْ دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. And you'll see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, who is better than the person? And notice right from the beginning of the ayah, man ahsan, who is better than this person? Mimman da'a ila Allah. The person who does da'wah and gives da'wah to other people. Wa amila salihan, and they do good themselves, and they say, innani min al-muslimin, and they say they're one of the believers. And so just by you being here in the class, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you the tawfiq to be here, to study, to learn the deen, learn how to give da'wah, that there is no one better than a person like that. As Allah Azza wa Jal says, someone who gives the da'wah, follows it up with actions, and says to the people that I'm a Muslim. Okay, basically, continuing from here, I'm going to be giving you an introduction. It's a little detailed, but the reason I'm doing it in detail is so that everything will be clear from the beginning of these 6 days, so that inshallah ta'ala you'll know from now what's to expect, inshallah, and how what we're going to learn is going to benefit you. So firstly, how the classes are going to benefit you personally. Number one, how it benefits you personally in fiqh al-da'wah is that you get to understand the difference between Islam and the religions and the different things that people are calling to out there. You'll be able to differentiate Islam for you, for yourself, and so that inshallah ta'ala when you give da'wah to other people, you can tell them why Islam is different. And just briefly, why that's so important is because a lot of people, when they give da'wah to others, so if they're giving da'wah to Christians, they say to Christians, we're just like Christians. We're just like you, we do this, we believe in this, we believe in that. And the Christian says, oh, that's nice. And then someone goes to a Democrat and they say, we are democracy. And he said, look at this part of Islam, and they go, oh, that's nice. And then in the end, if you try giving da'wah to someone, we are Christians, we are Democrats, we are Christians, we are Democrats, they'll say, I'm already a Christian Democrat. And no da'wah happens. And again, that's a cliche. Inshallah ta'ala, we're going to learn how to differentiate Islam from the others. Secondly, the class is going to give you essential pillars. Allah Azza wa Jal in the Quran guided the people to himself, to the way of Islam. And so if you follow the Quran, you will see da'wah techniques that are fundamentally all throughout the Quran and all throughout the Sunnah, in fact. And it's the same thing being repeated. And then when we do our da'wah activities, we have to run and try to find proof from the Quran and Sunnah for what we're doing. Even though we're not going first to the Quran and Sunnah and seeing how did Allah and His Messenger give da'wah. And if you follow that, even la, you can't go wrong. And if you don't follow it, you take a different path at your own risk. Inshallah ta'ala, during the class, I'm going to bring examples of different da'wah movements and different da'is and how they were successful because of the pillars, the essential da'wah pillars that they applied, and why their da'wah was successful and why others, their da'wah wasn't successful. When giving da'wah also, it benefits you by da'wah not being in the dark anymore. A lot of people, when they're confronted with someone who wants to know about Islam, they usually don't know about anything to talk about. They can't think of anything. What should I say? Should I start with the five pillars? What should I talk about? Inshallah ta'ala, when you give da'wah from the future, from now onwards, it won't be in the dark. And I'm not saying you'll have a floodlight, but inshallah ta'ala, you'll have a flashlight. Ibn Allah, to guide the people through the darkness. And as you learn more about Islam, the light will begin to grow and grow, inshallah ta'ala. And inshallah, in this class, I'm also going to give you practical tips and tricks on how to guide someone. Sorry, not to guide someone. Usually these techniques are used to manipulate someone to buy something materialistic. Business techniques or marketing techniques and so on. Inshallah ta'ala, I'm going to tell you some of those things so that other people won't be able to influence you. You'll see the tricks that they're using. But you also, you might find the connection between this is something that you find in the sunnah, you'll be able to apply it, bi-ithnillah, so much that it'll become your character. Bi-ithnillah, and this is how you can guide someone. And how it benefits you personally, just like we said earlier, is that if you take all these techniques, or some of them, and you go out in the world, and you guide someone, and you help someone, they are guided to Allah Azza wa Jal, you've won the dunya and everything that's in it. You've won the jackpot. What I'm telling you now also is that when you win the jackpot, and if you use something that I taught you, I've won the jackpot also. So we share in this jackpot, inshallah ta'ala. So learn well. That's why if you sleep or something like that, I do have a boomerang. I will show you later on, inshallah. It will hit you and then it'll come back to me. Okay, sometimes, and I specifically look at this, whenever there's a Islam Awareness Week or so on, sometimes you see a Muslim standing beside a non-Muslim, and the two of them start talking. When the non-Muslim is speaking, I specifically look at their body features in the sense that their shoulders are up, they're looking up like this, maybe their arms are crossed, and you can see that they have full confidence in what they're saying. And if you look at the Muslims that's speaking about Islam, you'll see that their shoulders are slumped. Their head is faced downwards. And just by looking at the two, you can see who, or someone would be confused as to who has the truth. And bi-ithnillah, every time I see that, I get sad. I don't know why a Muslim has to feel ashamed that they have Islam, or they feel unconfident. And bi-ithnillah ta'ala, you'll get tools from the class that this won't happen to you. And so it won't be they that are guiding you, but it will be you that will guide them, bi-ithnillah. So when a camel and a donkey hang out together, usually they say the camel starts sounding like a donkey. So you might have someone who initially will give da'wah, not knowing what they're doing, just say, let's give da'wah. And soon they start sounding like a donkey. But the opposite can also be true. The donkey can start sounding like a camel, inshallah ta'ala, and that's what we want to happen. And we don't want those Muslims that are involved in da'wah to get pulled down and be influenced more than the people that they're trying to influence. With dealing with children, whether it's your own children or you have youth groups and so on, and I know a lot of da'wah projects are geared towards youth, sometimes when a person doesn't know Islam correctly enough, and they give da'wah, they're trying to guide the children will have questions. And the person who's in charge of the da'wah will not have answers. So they may say to the child something to the effect of, well, this is just the way our parents gave us Islam. You just have to believe. And when a child hears that, when he goes to university, they will tell him, you have to question everything. And he said, yeah, when I used to go to Islamic camps when I was younger, they just told me I have to believe. What kind of backwardness is that? And a lot of youth, when you see them grow up, and we've gone through a couple of generations, you see them in university, if they're lost, go back in their history, you will find people in their lives that had very little knowledge of Islam that misguided them. Because just like a person can be misguided by someone's actions, they can also be misguided. So inshallah ta'ala, you'll have something. When they have questions, then you have something to give to them and have something to move them on, inshallah. And with all the other Islamic classes, because some people, they might study Quran, they might study Hadith, they study a couple of things, but they learn it, and then they take it home and put it up on the shelf. So just like you have Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, this person memorized Hadith, in his actions, he's just another copy of the book. As some of the ulama said, one person said to one of the ulama that so-and-so had memorized Sahih al-Bukhari, and he said, زَادَتْ نُسْخَةً فِي الْبَلَدِ. He said that another copy of Sahih al-Bukhari has been increased in our village because this guy memorized it. He's basically saying, so what if he memorized it unless he does something with it? Unless he takes it and goes and implements it. So what this will do is that all those other classes, imagine it being like in black and white, and then when someone learns fiqh al-da'wah, he's putting the color into what he's learning. So now he learned Quran, he learned hadith, finally he takes a fiqh al-da'wah class and he says, you know, all that Quran and hadith I learned, now I want to teach it to other people. And I realize now that I have a responsibility. Because you can find someone who is very, very knowledgeable, but there's no benefit to their knowledge. Meaning that they're very knowledgeable and they just live in their homes and so on and so forth, and the community doesn't even know that they have that much knowledge. When dealing with your family members, you'll see in the story of Ibrahim and Namrud, when Ibrahim was telling him that my Lord is the one who gives life and gives death, Namrud said, قَالَ أَنْ أُحْيِي وَأُمِيتِ. He said, I give life and I give death. This is a typical Islam awareness table conversation, if it ended right there. Someone says, our Lord is the one who gives life and gives death. Some passerby goes, oh yeah, my friend can give life and give death too. These are the kind of arguments they have. Feeble, but they're so feeble that we don't even have answers for them. And if the argument had ended, who would have been the winner in the argument? Namrud would have been the winner. And the people that were listening would have been misguided. And the whole situation would have collapsed. But Allah Azza wa Jal granted victory to Ibrahim alayhi salam by the next sentence, where he said, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْتِي بِالشَّمْسِ مِنَ الْمَشْرِقِ فَأْتِي بِهَا مِنَ الْمَغْرِبِ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَبُهِتَ الَّذِي كَفَرَ. That he was silent, he couldn't speak. He said, my Lord brings the sun from the east, you bring it from the west. And he couldn't say anything. And that's what I'm saying, when you're dealing with youth, you're dealing with children, if you end the conversation with, they say, well, they bring their counter argument, and you don't have a counter to their counter argument, you've lost them. You will lose. And you could shake them in their heart. When they see that you don't have an answer, their heart could be shaken. And these are the people that are ahead of them and responsible for them. And also, whatever da'wah project that you're in, I know a lot of da'wah projects that people get involved in, they might say, well, I really don't need Islam to do a bake sale. And I really don't need to know too much Islam to do a sports activity day for the youth. So here's someone who says, I don't need to know Islam that much to do a sports activity day, has the game, and then these two kids start swearing on the court. And then he says, Astaghfirullah, you're not allowed to say those words. And then the kids say, why? And then boom, where's the sheikh? We need to sit these people down. This person needs to get strong enough that he can guide the people in his own small way, that he has the tools in whatever da'wah project that he's involved in. And then when those smaller da'wah projects, when everybody starts getting strong in their smaller da'wah projects, then all the projects get stronger together. And it's not just one sheikh who's teaching Islam and everybody is just doing kind of non-Islamic Western type activities. It should all have that Islamic energy in it. And that comes from the du'at, the ones that are in charge of all these different projects, to know Islam themselves. And inshallah ta'ala will give you some of those. And no doubt when someone is giving da'wah and they're doing it properly and people start changing, everyone loves that. So you have parents, when their children start coming home and they're respectful to their mother and father, they will tell their friends who don't come to the masjid, and they'll say, you need to go to this activity because my kids, mashallah, they're getting very good. And so just by a bake sale or a sports activity day or whatever it is, if you're able to affect the children and do your da'wah properly, you will be doing da'wah to people and your da'wah will grow. And the organization that helped you and, you know, hired you and so on, will also reflect good on them, meaning that they were able to affect people. And I'm saying, even in these da'wah projects that you wouldn't normally think that they're meant to be guiding people, but it's all meant to guide the people. Okay, the big picture of what we're going to be studying in the next 6 days, I want you to imagine like a skyline, and in the middle of all these buildings is a huge building, and on top of the building with these strobing lights and so on, it says Islam Enterprise. And you're basically the sales rep for Islam enterprise, to bring them into it, to bring them into Islam. And inshallah ta'ala, I'm going to give you some of the techniques that people have been using for their dunya and their psychological techniques. And the da'wah in the past used to pass like this. Okay, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to be dividing it into four pillars. And you might see that in your book, but inshallah ta'ala, I'm just going to explain it. Four da'wah pillars. When people register for this class, usually what they say to themselves immediately is, how do I argue about Islam? Meaning like someone asked me a question about Islam, how do I argue with them? And you'll notice that as being fourth pillar. Why is that da'wah technique flawed? Why does it not work? Because we've been arguing and refuting and doing it. You don't see too many people coming into Islam. Why does it not work? It's fundamentally flawed to start your da'wah off as a reactionary da'wah. Every time someone comes up with the misconceptions, we're there to refute. And nothing more than that. My coworker at work had a question about this. Why didn't you tell him Islam before your coworker attacked Islam? Maybe he wouldn't have that question. If he actually knew Islam, he would be the one defending Islam if you had gotten to him first. And so you'll see that in the second week, it is part of the da'wah pillar, but it's the fourth one. Because firstly, number one, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it's summed up in the verse, ud'u ila sabili rabbik. Call. Ud'u is a fi'l amr, a commandment. You have to call. Who is it applied to? For those who took the usul fiqh class, ud'u fi'l amr applies to every single Muslim. Ud'u ila sabili rabbik, number one, bil hikmah. Hikmah is to have wisdom. What is wisdom? It's to know Islam first. You have to study the deen. You can't guide someone to something that you don't know yourself. So first thing, ud'u ila sabili rabbik bil hikmah. That's number one. Wal maw'idhatil hasana. This is proactive talking. Maw'idhatil hasana is goodly speech. So you're the one who's speaking to them. And they're not the ones who are replying back to you until after you speak. You learn Islam, and then you teach Islam, and then they will have questions. Rarely will they be like the magicians of Fir'aun or Abu Bakr, and they will just say, Amanna, and that's it. They will have questions, then they will argue, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِي أَحْسَنَ, and argue with them in a way that is more refined, in a way that is better. جَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِي أَحْسَنَ, which is the last part of the da'wah. Okay, so number one, what we're going to learn is, to what are we guiding? We're going to learn a little bit about Islam, and that's the topic of all the different Al-Maghrib Institute classes, is Islam. But here we're just going to give you a little glimpse of how to differentiate Islam, and we'll leave the rest for the upcoming classes, inshallah. Number two, second pillar, is who's doing the guiding? Who's responsible for this thing called da'wah? Because there's a lot of misconceptions involved in that. People think it's Sheikh so-and-so that has to do it. People think it's the MSA president that has to give da'wah. And they forget that every single Muslim is responsible for that. Pillar number three is, who should we be guiding? And again, in this pillar, we're going to be talking about how a lot of people don't receive da'wah. Sometimes we say to ourselves, oh, they're never going to accept Islam. Oh, they're such big enemies of Islam, and so on and so forth. What we're going to learn here is that everyone deserves to be given da'wah to. And the fourth pillar, how do we guide? I thought, because a lot of people were saying, like, how do I argue? I was thinking to make the fourth pillar the first thing that we study, and then the other stuff later. But I realized that that's like taking the climax of a movie or something like that, putting it at the beginning and expecting the people to wait and find out what this climax was all about. Usually people just stop coming to class. So I'm just setting you up, inshallah ta'ala. I know that you're coming thinking, how do I argue? But you need all of these pillars. If you only come to that last part, how do you argue, your da'wah will be flawed. Maybe you'll be able to defend yourself here and there, but you won't necessarily be helping people come to Islam. What you're going to write down here is, what is the da'wah project that you want to do after this class is over? So now you might have an idea that I want to work with youth, I want to work with my family members, I want to work with non-Muslims. Someone will say, I want to work with Muslims. Whoever you want to work with, whatever you want to do, you want to do a newsletter, you want to do a sports day, you want to do a camp, you want to do Whatever you want, whatever you like to do, write it down. If you didn't have a Dawah project, and I know many of you may have come to the class with no intention of doing Dawah project after, I'm telling you, you're going to do a Dawah project after. Where did I get this from? I'm going to give you some book names right now. There are Arabic books mostly. There's some English books. Anyhow, first book is Usul al-Dawah by Abu Bakr al-Zaydan. And the word fiqh al-Dawah and Usul al-Dawah, it's basically the same thing. Usul means principles. Fiqh means understanding Dawah. Principles of Dawah, understanding Dawah. That's why we chose fiqh al-Dawah, because it's called fiqh al-Dawah at the American Open University. Usul al-Dawah by Abu Bakr al-Zaydan. He's a famous Yemeni scholar. Another good book in Arabic is Al-Hikmah fi al-Dawah ila Allah. Al-Hikmah, it's by Sheikh Qahtani, not the Qahtani that you know here, but the one that wrote Hisn al-Muslim, the little green authentic books. He has, his master's was about Hikmah in guiding people to Allah. And mashallah, if you know how to read Arabic, it's a super, super beneficial book. Very, very beneficial. Al-Hikmah fi al-Dawah ila Allah. And there's another book called Al-Hikmah wal-Maw'idhat al-Hasana, but it's not as popular, but it's also a beneficial book. The next book, like I said, we can write these down later, are some marketing books and some business books. One of the books I didn't mention was, this book is called The 22 Immutable Laws of Branding. The 22 Immutable Laws of Branding. And the first section that we're going to be talking about in the first, right now, is from that book, basically. It's the laws of branding, 22 immutable laws of branding. And the reason we're studying things like that is, how do you get your Dawah project into the minds of the people? How do you make it special? How do you make it just like these business companies make AOL special and make their McDonald's special and make all these dunya things? Why is your Dawah project still Sunday school style? Why can't it have that same strength when all this information is available? It's just at your fingertips. And inshallah, I'm going to give you little glimpses of it, and then you can go forward with that. Learn those marketing techniques so that you can apply it to your Dawah projects. Number two, the second book is called Talking the Winner's Way. And towards the end of the class on Sunday, next weekend, we're going to be going through this section. The Psychological Tips and Tricks comes from this book, Talking the Winner's Way. And that's basically how to stand up and the confidence. What it looks like to be confident when you speak. And when you learn those, what it looks like to be confident, then inshallah ta'ala, you can apply it. And a lot of the different points that I'm going to be mentioning also would be from Dawah projects and activities that happened in Canada or while I lived in the U.S. here and there. So inshallah, I'm going to be mentioning that, things that I saw that were beneficial, things that I saw that didn't work, and why this worked and why that didn't work. These are my own reflections. You can accept it or reject it. That's okay. But if you reject it, you just have to reject with proof, inshallah. Okay, proof that this stuff works. I'm going to give you two examples. Actually, I'm going to give you three examples. Number one is there was a brother in Saudi Arabia who was mute, meaning he couldn't speak, and he could understand just like anyone else, but if he spoke, someone may think that he's physically handicapped or something, mentally handicapped, which he was not. He just couldn't speak properly. So then, as everybody else said, the only way to give Dawah is to give lectures, he said to himself, well, what can I do? I can't give lectures. I can't give lectures, so what can I? He was taking care of his parents and so on and so forth. So what he did is that he had a monthly salary, and out of the monthly salary, just like people take out 10% to invest their money, he was basically taking 10% out, just gathering like 200 riyals, so that he could buy Islamic products, buy Islamic tapes, Islamic booklets, and give them out free to anybody he saw. So he would take care of his parents and have these small booklets, pamphlets, and so on. So everywhere he would go, he would buy something from 7-Eleven and then give the guy a Dawah tape. He would buy something from this shop, Giants, and pull out a fiqh al-Dawah little booklet or something like that. Everywhere he would go, and he would say to the person, this is a gift for you, this is a gift for you, this is a gift for you, and so on and so forth. A time came where this person, he went into a shop, and when he entered there, he also bought something and gave the person a gift. So the guy, when he realized who it was, he got so happy and excited, he started hugging him, and saying, you don't know me, but I know you very well. And he says, who are you? And this shop owner says to this brother that, he said, you came in here many months ago. You bought something and you gave me a tape. He said, I listened to the tape and I started crying. And then I took it back to my apartment, and these were Egyptians. Remember, we're focusing on Egyptians here. In Saudi Arabia. He said, we went back to the apartment. There were six guys living in the apartment. We all sat together and played the tape. So we all started crying. We all did tawbah. And at the end of the tape, we asked ourselves, how can we come closer to Allah? He said, from that day forward, we all decided that we would all begin going to the masjid. All of us. He said, just because of a 2 rial tape, which is something like 75 cents or something like that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided all of these people. And Allah only knows of how many other people were guided from these things. And sometimes I have things, I give khutbahs, and the basis of the khutbah, the entire khutbah, is from a booklet that some guy gave to me on the road, maybe in Hajj or something like that. The guy doesn't know, but now what he did, his little work, is now on khutbah.com, and all the people heard the khutbah and so on and so forth. Another example of this, there was two Chinese students in Medina University, and they were skipping classes, coming in late, things like that, and they got kicked out. Medina's hardcore, you know, you just can't skip classes. So they kicked these students out, and then the people who are going to accept students, you know how like they come to the Ma'had and things like that, some of you are familiar, they went to China. And in order to pick good students, they said, who are your most active da'wah people here? And we will ask them who are the good students so we can accept them to Medina University. They said, you see these two guys that you kicked out of Medina University? All of the da'wah in China is run on their hands. They are the founders of all the da'wah across China. They're the ones you guys kicked out of the university. And then they said, subhanAllah, that Allah Azawajal only knows who it is that will benefit. So even if you fail in your exam and stuff, it doesn't mean that you're not going to be a successful da'i. Inshallah ta'ala, Allah only knows who will take this stuff to the next level. And in Medina University, in the different faculties, you have the hadith faculty, you have sharia faculty. I went to sharia, and there's a da'wah faculty, which people like Abu Amin Bilal Phillips, people like Abdul Hakim Quick, they graduated from the da'wah faculty. One thing that I noticed is the da'wah faculty, I'm not dissing the da'wah faculty, but it's the easiest of the three. They like learn tawheed, and they learned kind of like seerah and things like that. So it's easy. And usually when students aren't strong, they go to the da'wah faculty. If they're strong, they go to sharia or they go to hadith. But one thing I noticed from the da'wah faculty students is that they're always talking about doing da'wah. They always want to do, you know, like the little Hisn al-Muslim, the green ones that you have, the English translation. I know the people that translated it. They were students in the faculty of da'wah. Some of them may have failed the classes here and there, but they did actions like that. And now you're still benefiting till today. They did work, and they had ideas to do da'wah projects. And I used to say to myself, if only the stronger students in the sharia and hadith had the desire to give da'wah, that maybe they could have gone further. But the reality of the situation is that you'll focus on da'wah so much that at the end you'll be pumped up. You say, I want to call to Allah Azza wa Jalla. But that only happens when you go through the cycle, you go through the whole class, 6 days, without falling asleep, without skipping classes, the whole thing, sitting forward, not sitting at the back, things like that. Taking it all into perspective so that you can benefit from everything that's said. And so the final goal, just reminding you of that, is that bi'idhnillah, if I do my duty well, inshallah, you'll have that desire to give da'wah to at least one person that you wouldn't have planned to give da'wah to in the past. The Prophet ﷺ taught us many du'a that were mentioned specifically regarding increasing ourselves in knowledge of Islam. And so, inshallah, I'm going to read some of them. If you know them, you can repeat it with me. If you want to memorize them later, inshallah ta'ala, you can ask me on the message board. They're actually, it's already there on the message board. We can just bring it up for you again. The Prophet ﷺ said and taught us, Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'una. وَانْفَعْنَا بِمَا عَلَّمْتَنَا وَزِدْنَا عِلْمًا. That, O Allah, عَلِّمْنَا مَا يَنْفَعُنَا. Teach us that which will bring us benefit, and benefit us from what we actually learn. Because you can learn something that's beneficial and not benefit from it. وَزِدْنَا عِلْمًا. And continue to increase us in knowledge. And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught us in the Quran, وَقُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا. And say, it's a commandment from Allah Azza wa Jal that that's on our tongues. Rabbi zidni ilma. O Allah, increase me in knowledge. So as you're coming here to class and you're getting lost and you don't know where to park and things like that, you're repeating on your tongue, Rabbi zidni ilma, Rabbi zidni ilma, Rabbi zidni ilma. So that when you come into the class, you're focused on that, in increasing yourself in knowledge. And as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us also, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min ilmin la yanfa' wa min qalbin la yakhsha' wa min 'aynin la tadma' wa min du'a'in la yusma'. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us this dua that, O Allah, we seek your protection from knowledge that brings no benefit, and from a heart that doesn't fear you, and from an eye that doesn't cry for your sake, and from a dua that's not heard. And no doubt in this da'wah, it's a very serious thing, because you're talking to people whose hearts are not on the path of Islam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you the tawfiq to have your heart on Islam, but if we don't take it seriously, our heart could flip. So like we said about the camel and the donkey, it might have been a joke, but it's very serious. How many people have went out saying, I will give da'wah, and in the end they came back as the person who received the da'wah, or other people's da'wah, and they lost their Islam because of it. So we make the dua, Allahumma ya musarrif al-qulub, صرف قلوبنا على دينك صرف قلوبنا إلى طاعتك. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us, O Allah, the overturner of hearts, turn our hearts towards your obedience and your worship. And so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep our hearts firm. And so from the beginning now, I ask you to inshallah forgive me for my shortcomings. I will make mistakes. I will say things incorrectly. Bismillah. That's why we have an editing, and that's why I don't let you record the tapes yourself. But inshallah, if you hear something like that, you're welcome to write the comments, but please forgive me from now, inshallah ta'ala. One thing that I just want to say also is that I'm going to be mentioning different da'wah projects, and I don't mean it in a malicious way. I mean it so that we can benefit. And really, In my mind, when people are working for da'wah, they've got an A+ for me because of their desire to go forward. Where they get bad marks, or someone gets bad marks, is when they don't seek to improve. This is the way we do it. We don't want to improve, and so on. That's where the badness comes in. But if people are working for da'wah and trying to improve, we can all work together, inshallah, so that we can improve our da'wah. So I might mention ICM, I'll mention Dar es Salaam, I'll mention Virginia, and I'll mention, if you want me to mention your masjid, you can raise your hand and I'll mention your masjid too, inshallah, so that you can go back to the people and say, Brother Muhammad suggests that we should change this project like this or that. Bismillah. Pillar number one, first pillar, to what are we guiding? As we're going through this, I want you to also, I'm going to read it to you right now, I want you to think of your da'wah project and think of how you relate to your da'wah project with what we're going to read kept in mind. Bismillah. Has this happened to someone you know? You want to tell someone about Islam, but you don't know what to speak about. Or someone says, okay, tell me all about Islam. I'm ready to listen to everything that you have to say. But that Muslim has to run to an imam because they themselves don't know. In this first pillar, we will be discussing the product that we are trying to sell to the people, and that is Islam. Although this is the topic of many other Al-Maghrib classes, here we will focus on three major issues. Number one, how to turn Islam into a winning brand. Number two, some points about the God-sent paths and what happened to them. And three, how to differentiate Islam from all the falsehood out there. This first pillar is the concern of every Muslim. When we call people to the Shahada, we ourselves should know what the Shahada is. When we are asked to speak about Islam, we should know how to differentiate it so that people don't think Islam is just a copycat of other established religions. If we can't differentiate Islam for the people, instead telling them that we are just like Christianity or democracy, then why should they choose Islam? Thank you very much, they'll say, I'm already a Christian Democrat. Take the following scenario that happens too often. Zaid has a non-Muslim friend at school. They've been friends for years. The friend wants to learn more about Islam, but Zaid is confused about Islam himself when he speaks. He tells him, let's go see the imam. He can tell you about Islam. They meet the imam and enjoy an awesome and inspiring chat. If only Zaid knew Islam as well as the imam knew it, how many more people could be helped? In the coming pages of this pillar, don't just look at the information as if you were looking at the rain from inside your living room. Go out and dance in that rain and soak yourself with the information. Let your mind travel wildly with it, asking yourself, where can I use this and how? So bismillah, firstly, before we begin this kind of like marketing, I just want you to understand two things. Number one is that it's haram for a person to sell their deen. Okay, and what I'm saying here and what I'm going to be teaching you is not selling your deen. Selling your deen is to the effect of someone wants to hear Islam and you tell them, or someone wants you to make dua for them and you say, how much are you going to pay me? So they'll say, I'll give you $500 to come read Quran at this person's janazah. Things like that might turn into selling of the deen. Or someone actually changes a fatwa because it's more pleasing to a people. Because if he changes it, then he maintains his job and things like that. That's where selling the deen comes in. What I'm talking about here is how to take your dawah project seriously as if it was a business venture. And apply all the business techniques so that your dawah project has the strength of all those big, strong companies that are out there. Not so that you'll be living off of Islam, but so that you're giving Islam that proper presentation as those other companies have. That's number one. Number two, what you're marketing is not Islam per se. What you're marketing is your specific dawah project. So if you have a swimming club or you have an online, a gaming website or something like that, this is what you're marketing. And when you market your dawah project, in essence, eventually you'll be marketing Islam to the people, but you're focusing on your dawah project. And these marketing techniques, there's two parts to it. Number one is that some of the people use it against us. So for example, you have many governments that spend millions and millions of dollars on propaganda and marketing to get their opinion passed on to their citizens. It's being used against you. And inshallah ta'ala, at least some of these techniques, when you hear it, you'll realize, so that's what McDonald's is doing to us. So that's what AOL is doing to me. You'll start to realize the techniques that they're applying against you. They're using it against you. At least you know how the propaganda works. And then inshallah ta'ala, you can take the good of that and pass on the truth through the channels. And on the other side, when you look at a lot of deviant groups out there, I'm talking about like other religions and so on and so forth, a lot of them aren't really giving fiqh dawah classes. Some of them just have bad flyers, like we have bad flyers, and they have the same thing, announcements after their sermons and things like that. If you apply these techniques, you can immediately become more stronger than the churches down the street, because they aren't necessarily applying these techniques and not really studying the full potential of how a company is built up and how you can apply that to your dawah techniques, inshallah ta'ala. So you might have, for example, Christian groups on campus that don't necessarily take fiqh dawah classes. And by you applying just some of these techniques, inshallah, you can come out in a much more stronger platform than others. So the first thing that we're taking, number one, is to what are we guiding? Islam. Like we said earlier, that this is the topic of all the other Al-Maghrib classes. But what I'm going to be giving you here is specifically how you can turn Islam into a winning brand. That's number one. How do you make a brand out of your dawah project? The second thing is points about the God sent paths and what happened to them, how they changed. And the third point, basically, that we're going to be looking at here is how to differentiate Islam in the people's minds instead of all the other religions out there that people are confused with. So number one, the Islamic brand, or the brand of your product that you're doing, or your dawah project. Okay, firstly, just so you look at the history and the evolution of fiqh, you have certain scholars that were very knowledgeable and their knowledge passed on to other people. And you have other scholars who were very knowledgeable and their knowledge didn't pass on to other people because of their salesmen, and in brackets, their students. Because you had students who were so strong, they became the Khalifa's mufti. So you have, for example, Abu Yusuf Muhammad ibn Hassan going to major heights, and the Hanafi madhab becomes the state-sponsored madhab, and the Hanafi madhab passes everywhere from the strength of the students. And then you have, for example, in Egypt, Imam Layth ibn Sa'd, rahimahullah, who was, and some people said that he was more knowledgeable than Imam Malik. And there is no madhab al-Imam Layth anymore. Even though Imam Shafi'i, rahimahullah, he actually went to Egypt to study Imam Layth's madhab and to understand his principles. But till today, or today, you won't find it out there. Why? Because the students weren't as strong. And they didn't market it out and they didn't pass on that information. Now, when speaking about Islam can die in your community Because if you don't work hard on it, it doesn't mean Islam will die on the world scene. It means that in your specific community, it will be dead for a moment of time. Because this group of people and the Muslims that live there didn't pass it on to others. And Islam might come to them from foreigners that would come later on, or generations after that will come, and maybe other people will replace these people, Islam will come, but Islam can die in a people. I'll give you an example of that. In one place in Bosnia, a lot of da'wah was not happening. And as the missionaries came and they worked on them, this whole village of Muslims all became Christians. And they were Christians for many years. And these brothers in Medina University, there's a lot of Bosnian students there. They were telling me that about two or three of these brothers spent 2 weeks in this village during their summer break, giving halaqas and saying, remember your name was Muhammad, remember this, calling the people back. In 2 weeks, the entire village, after years and years of being Christian, became Muslim all again. All of them became Muslim once more because of 2 weeks. Even though they were Christians for those so many years, Islam came back to them that quickly because there were people to stand up. And like we're saying here, those salesmen that will bring up that brand and will bring up their da'wah projects and bring it to the people. Alhamdulillah. And it comes to my mind right now, another example of that. Our neighbors in Medina were from Bulgaria, and they went to Quran school, which even my own family went to that Quran school, a woman's school. They memorized Quran. The girl is maybe, I think she memorized when she was 13 years old or something like that, from Bulgaria. And they're like the white Europeans, just like, you know. When they went back to Bulgaria, her and her mother are teaching Quran to the entire village. Dozens and dozens and dozens of housewives and daughters and girls are all coming to their classes. Because it just took two people to take their deen seriously and pass the message on. And that's what it takes. Someone just stands up, builds their da'wah project, and the people will come, inshallah ta'ala. But it's for someone to realize that this is my responsibility that I have to do. Okay, the power of a brand. What we're looking at right now is branding rules. One of the things you see there in your notes, firstly, is focus. And if you ever learn something in this class, and you want to learn just one thing that will make the difference in your da'wah project, it's the word focus. What is the focus of Islam? When someone says, what is Islam? Islam is La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. This is what Islam is. And so it's a branding rule, but you see it already ingrained in the deen. It's already focused. That our focus is La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. Everything goes back to that. Everything. When someone tries separating Allah from His Messenger, they're already unfocused. They've messed up from the very essence. And as you look at other religions, you go to Christianity, what's their focus? They'll say, you have to accept Jesus. You go to other religions, what's your focus? They will have a specific focus. And if you want to get into the people's minds, you have to focus on something. Now, with your da'wah projects, you cannot have a da'wah project that does everything. If you have a da'wah project that does everything, we do distance education, and we do on-site education, and we do Friday halaqas, and we do yearly classes, and we do 10-year classes, and we do electronic classes, and we do internet classes, and we do correspondence classes. And someone says, who are you again? They have no idea who this person is. They are so spread thin, spread flat, that there's very little benefit to their activity. But if they focus, let's say that this person had all the resources for these 50 different types of education. They brought all the resources. Come back, guys. Come back. Everybody come back. Let's focus on Al-Maghrib Institute. Only one style. Double weekend. Accredited class. Someone says, I don't want the credit. We say, it doesn't matter if you don't want the credit. You're going to get it anyway. We're only teaching in this manner, in this method. This is the only way we're going to teach. If you want non-accredited class, you can go somewhere else, inshallah. And bi-idhnillah, the people are coming to this class, they'll do non-accredited classes. That's fine. But focus on it. And you'll get strength in your focus. An example of that is like a laser. You have a laser, when it goes wide, the light doesn't go anywhere, it gets weak, and it doesn't bring much benefit. But as you focus it, it becomes a laser because of the focus. So if you see little kids who take magnifying glass, taking the light, they're focusing the light, and then they burn the back of some poor ant or something like that. They're able to do that because of the power of focus. And inshallah ta'ala, you need to do that with your da'wah activity. Now, the focus of Islam, if we don't do this, for Islam and focus something in their minds, people will do it for us. So they're applying these da'wah techniques against us. So it's not a matter of us just sitting quietly. They will do it against us. So I'm going to give you these examples. A keyword. And I'll give you a chance to raise your hand and tell me what religion comes to your mind when I say this. Okay? And I don't want you to think of your mind. Think of the non-Muslims that walk around. Not your mind, their mind. The religion of charity. What religion comes to your mind? Or Christianity, right? Religion of charity, Christianity. Even though the deen is full of zakah and sadaqah and so on, in the people's mind, the religion of Christianity comes to their mind. Okay, secondly, the religion of love. Christianity comes to your mind. The religion of terror, Islam. Okay? And I'm telling you, you're Muslim. And I think that they've programmed even us that it automatically comes to our minds. That when someone says the religion of terror, you know, some people in South America who are, you know, a certain type of Christian, even as Muslims, we think that there was something wrong in the article or something like that. They said, but this only applies to us. This is how powerful the marketing has been done against us. So much so that we have our children that if you were to give them a lecture about Palestine, they would defend Israel. And you're saying, how does this happen? Go to a high school and give them a lecture about Palestine. You will see it. Okay, in Egypt, after Salah, as you come out of the Jum'ah prayer, and some of the Jum'ah prayers are like 2 hour long, the khatib's going like forever, and people are just hanging out. As you walk out of the masjid, there's these big carts of watermelons. And some people are selling lamoon, and some people are selling al-halawa. When they say halawa, they mean their type of watermelon. Like, it's so sweet. So this guy's going, halal, halal, halal. And this other guy's going, whatever, lamoon, lamoon, lamoon. And everybody looks the same. You can buy from anybody and you wouldn't really have a problem. Now, when you go to a supermarket, now, where have those market people gone? They're not there anymore. You specifically walk into the supermarket, you specifically go into this aisle, and someone says, here, buy Aquafina. And you go, no, no, I like Deer Park. And you change your water brand because of the millions of dollars that they've put into programming you so that you love this one product, that the products are sold to you outside of the place so that you walk in and you want that product. And if you were to get something else that someone tells you that this is the exact same thing, you say, no, I want this specific thing. We need to change Islam and make it so powerful so that people are phoning us, telling us, how do I become Muslim? That your da'wah project becomes that strong. So it's not you standing at a masjid saying, come to my fundraiser, come to my da'wah project, please come, please come. They'll say, I've heard that before. You want to give da'wah to youth? I've heard that before. You want to have a Quran halaqah? I've heard that before. Lamoon, watermelons, you know, batikh, whatever it is, we've heard it before. Why are you special? You have to do it in such a way that someone phones up and says, where is this special project that's going on? And they want to find out because it's so special. And then when someone tries copying your da'wah project, people say, I want to go to the real thing. I want to go to this da'wah project. And they'll specifically pick it up. There's some brothers here that are involved with the nomad camps at Dar es Salaam. And when I was giving the class from the beginning, I used this as an excellent example. Even though the brothers didn't come to the fiqh da'wah class until now, they still applied some of the techniques. Now, the reason why, like nomad camps, someone can say, we are the Virginia Youth Camp Program. It sounds like the most boring thing in the world. The Virginia Youth Camp Program. And this is the measurement that I would tell people. If you're advertising for youth and you're trying to get them to your activity, ask yourself, are the Muslim youth in your community, would they be proud to put your organization on their chest? If you made shirts, would they go around saying, look, I'm part of the Virginia Youth Community Camp Group. I'm part of the Sons of the Virginia Community Dawah Project. Would they be proud to do that? They would immediately get beaten on any basketball court for having a shirt like that. Right? But when it just says, for example, I'll just give it because it's a good example, alhamdulillah. If it just says nomad camps, it's just black and white shirt, nothing else. The kids will go and purchase those shirts. And I'll give you another example of this. In the World Cup, Saudi Arabia, mashallah, has gone to the World Cup a couple of times. And one of the I went into a shop in Ottawa, and they had T-shirts of all the countries that were playing in the World Cup. Really expensive shirts, even $80 and things like that. And it's not about making things cheap. If it's good, they will buy it at whatever price. So I asked the guy, he has all the countries, and I said, do you have Saudi Arabia? Because me thinking this is a unique thing to have a soccer shirt that says, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah on it. He said, you know what? They all sold out. Long time ago. He said, there's not a single country that sold out except Saudi Arabia. They're soccer shirts. And he's like, go figure. And you know why they sold out is because it said, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, and it was an expensive soccer shirt. That they could still wear their soccer and their really nice shirts and still have La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah on it. And that's the power of making your da'wah project like that. That these youth or whoever you're giving da'wah, and doesn't necessarily have to be youth, whether it's MSA students and things like that, that they're proud to put your project on their chest. But especially when you're dealing with youth, it has to be very careful. Okay, so here are some examples of how, just giving you very blatant examples, that some products that never worked out. Something like Heinz All Natural Cleaning Vinegar. These are actual products. Would you ever buy Heinz vinegar, cleaning vinegar? You know, you spray it on the windows and stuff like that. You're like, Heinz, why are you spraying ketchup on your thing? It doesn't work, right? And you have, for example, Pepsi natural mineral water. And someone sees Pepsi. And I said this in the tafsir class. Imagine if they had a water bottle and they put a big burger on it and fries. Would you ever want to drink water like that? You could never. Just because of the picture, you couldn't buy it. Because you're like, how could water have a burger and fatty? This is supposed to be clean stuff. So they attach Pepsi to water. It doesn't work. So something like Coke comes out with Aquafina, Dasani, or whatever you call it. Those are Coke water companies. And actually, what we're going to see later is that usually, like they say, that there's two brands that will always fight it out. So you have Coke and Pepsi. You have, for example, AT&T and Sprint or something like that. You have like two companies that are always battling it out. And so Coca-Cola, knowing this, created two products that would challenge each other, but they both belong to Coke. So Aquafina and Dasani both belong to Coca-Cola. But they put it out in the market as if they're challenging one another. But they both belong to Coca-Cola. And that's the power, the research that goes into that so that they move forward. So if you want to do, so if I was smart, for example, here's Al Maghrib Institute, paid classes, they're accredited, and I know there's other people that are going to challenge me with non-accredited classes that might be cheaper. I could open up that institute, and they could both belong to me. And then I could make it seem as if there was competition, but if you're smart, you can get two different opposing dawah projects and still get the youth, whether from this side or that side, or get the students from this side or that side. I'll give you an example with MSAs. In some MSAs, some people are focused on studying Islam. Totally. They want to come to university and learn Islamic things. Other people want to do social activities. They don't want to come to know Friday halaqah. They want to have an ice cream social or something like that. So what you do is you kind of make like two different groups. One focused on this and one focused on that. And they both belong to you. They're both your da'wah projects. So that you can capture both audiences. And you don't have to force the social people into the MSA educational projects. You can open up a branch that focuses specifically on social activities. And just so you know, inshallah ta'ala, we might in the Al Maghrib Institute open up a section focused on Arabic language that will not have the Al Maghrib name underneath it, but have a section just for Arabic, just so that in the people's minds, it's focused on Arabic. And it's not Al Maghrib Institute, is it fiqh or is it Arabic? Because I know there's a lot of different Arabic institutes out there. So I'm just giving you a little tip for the future, inshallah. So you focus on why you're different from the other brands. The point about focusing on why you're different is because you don't want to seem like the other people. If you ever copycat another da'wah project, you will always come in as number two. People will always think of you as the copycat. So sometimes you have, for example, a restaurant, one's called Pizza Hut, and someone calls the restaurant Falafel Hut, or something like that. Whatever, but people are like, Falafel Pizza, something like that. So they copy the style, and who would ever go to the copycat when they have the option of going to the original? So you have, for example, Coca-Cola, and you have RC Cola. And I swear, if you poured RC Cola into a Coca-Cola can and you offered it to someone, they would say, this tastes better. Why? But it's because of the packaging that someone thinks that Coca-Cola tastes better only because of the packaging on the outside. So you have to make your Dawah project so unique and tell the people why you are different so that you will shine. And if you tell people, I'm the same as your Dawah project and I'm just a copycat of this and that, you will just be mediocre. And not saying that mediocre can't be successful. Mediocre can still be successful, especially if you don't have any competition. And especially in Dawah, there's not too much competition out there, because a lot of people aren't even giving Dawah in the first place. But if you want your project to excel beyond what you ever imagined, then you focus on why you're different from this project and that project.